Now, would you please join me in prayer? Gracious, loving, and merciful God of all creation, we join together in worship of you, our Heavenly Father. You know our every physical and spiritual need. All of our needs are met according to your plan. As winter walls seem to close in around us, you provide longer daylight with warmer temperatures. Ducklings trustingly waddle behind a mother duck, like disciples following the teachings of Jesus. Flowers peek from the ground and take their place in the sun, like Jesus arose from the grave and took his place by your side. Birds return with a chorus of joyful chirps, like the sounds of hymns lifted up to glorify you. As we celebrate the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, open our hearts so that we also be filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to seek your word and absorb your wisdom, that we avoid foolish living when confronted with temptation. Clear our minds to see possibilities when things seem bad, so we don't miss disguised blessings you've prepared for us. We give thanks for those repenting and confessing their faith. We give thanks for those supporting commitment to the body of Christ. Light our path and guide us in pursuit of your plan, so we say something, do something, and be something for you. Help us to avoid pride as a source of impatience and anger, so we are not separated from you, our Heavenly Father. Comfort those affected by violence near and afar, that they may feel the peace and hope of your calming embrace. Now we humbly and silently offer our concerns to you. Lord, show us how to mourn for you, the way you long for our return, sending your Son, Jesus, to sacrifice himself for our sins. We are grateful for struggles and sufferings as they help us grow in faith. Jesus showed us how to live a life that leads to you. He also taught us to pray the words we now repeat together as one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson is from the book of Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Kind of like those flames around the word of God. That's kind of scary. Well, it is Pentecost, And I'm so glad for Missy's clear explanation. And and it is a celebration of the birth of the church 2,000 years ago, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem waiting on God. And what we read in Acts 2 is the sound like the roar of a mighty wind filled the room, and flames danced on the heads of the apostles, those who are sent to proclaim Christ. They were so filled with God's Spirit that they were able to speak in languages that they didn't even know. And people who had gathered for the Pentecost celebration, a Jewish holiday festival in Jerusalem, were able to understand what they said. Peter, the main disciple, the main apostle, stepped forward and offered preaching like they had never heard. He talked about who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, dying and rising, and had taken away our sin and was the source of salvation. And that day, filled with the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people came to belief. They asked Peter, "What do we do?" Convicted in their hearts, and Peter said, "Be baptized." And they were. It was an amazing day for the church. It's in Acts 2. I've been preaching for, I think this is my 27th year, and pretty much every year I preach Acts 2 on Pentecost, so I pretty much know the story. I decided that this year I would look at other texts that are suggested for this celebration. I was looking to see what else have Bible scholars through the years said this is an example of the Holy Spirit moving in our biblical understanding. And the text that came up was Romans 22, 27. Now, in the words of Pastor Bob this morning, Pastor said, "I read that scripture a couple times. I have no idea what you're going to do with that." Well, I do have a little bit of an idea. And my hope is that I might be able to open the scripture a bit. It comes from Romans 8. And I invite you to read the entire chapter, because the chapter is about God's steadfast care and the power of the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of suffering and pain. And this particular text from 22 to 27 talks about the power of the Spirit even in difficult times. Now, this is kind of what happened in this Pentecost history. The apostles, those sent to speak on Christ's behalf, were filled with the Holy Spirit and went out into the world and did remarkable things for the body of Christ. It was amazing. If you read Acts 2, the star in Acts 2 is the Holy Spirit moving and filling people. The disciples were able to preach to people and they came to faith. There were a couple incidences where they were actually like kind of transported mysteriously from one location to another. People were so filled with the Holy Spirit that they created churches. Paul came to faith, struck down by the light of God and the words of Jesus. He came to faith and he started spreading the word of Jesus Christ all over the Mediterranean. It was an amazing time. Jesus had said to those disciples, "I'm going to send you to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to all the world to proclaim the reign of God has come near," and they did it. And here was what kept them going, the urgency of it. You see, Jesus had said, "I will come again." And so Paul believed, and those early Christians truly believed, that Christ would come any day. And so when they came to faith, they knew it was their obligation to make sure that their family understood who Christ was, to make sure that their neighbors understood and those that they worked with, to make sure that the entire world knew about Christ before Christ came, and they were always on the edge waiting. But then this is what happened. The days turned into months and the months into years, and it was 10 years and it was 20 years after Pentecost. It was 30 years after Pentecost, and some of those who had claimed Jesus Christ as Savior and were waiting for Christ to come were dying. others who had been so filled with the Holy Spirit and were pushing the boundaries of where the church would be were facing persecution by an oppressive Roman government. They were ostracized by the Jewish community as a cult. They were not understood by the pagan traditions in other nations. And they started to ask, so where is this Christ? Some of them were under persecution, and many Christians faced death because of their persistent beliefs. And they started to ask, where in this world of oppression and suffering and pain, where death continues on, where is Jesus Christ? Where is the hope? And the Apostle Paul, a great missionary for Jesus Christ, was charged with figuring out how to interpret to people, how can we remain faithful as we wait. I think that even though it's 2,000 years later, can't we ask the same question? We've kind of lost that edge of those first Christians saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, it's going to be any minute. We've lost that. And for some of us, we might even say, that's not even part of my thinking, not daily, not annual basis, that Jesus could just show up at any time. But what we do know is that pain and suffering and struggle continue in this world. You just read the newspapers, huh? For those of you who read the newspapers, watch the news stories, listen to the podcast, go online. I use Flipboard. Flipboard, it's an app. It's the last icon there on the right. And Flipboard is this kind of magazine format that you can use on your phone or your notepad. And you can choose your sources that go in it. So you can kind of name a political leaning, or you've got an interest in a particular area of the arts or of, you know, industry. You can kind of choose magazines that fit with that, and then you can kind of put them all on Flipboard, and you can just kind of flip through and look at the pages. And so I look at Flipboard every day. So I read some international news. I try and read from different perspectives, which really kind of makes some headlines very interesting when they're sitting side by side. And as I flip through and look at the news of the day, the national news and the international news, I just am continually disappointed, and my heart aches. I'm tired of hearing about war and terrorism and bombings, and we're so globally connected. We hear about every day someone who has died, who's just innocently going on with their lives, and they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm tired of hearing about disease and suffering and the choices that people make to hurt one another, and I'm tired of hearing about corruption and falsehood and dissension and division and all of the things that it seems that we read about in the news. And I have to admit, I sometimes think, you know, we're waiting for the consummation of the promise of Jesus Christ, that he will return and this entire world will be redeemed. And I sometimes wonder, even as a preacher of the word, what God are you doing? Where are you? And where is the hope? I can imagine Paul sitting down to write this letter to the Romans. I mean, he's waiting for Jesus Christ and he's in prison. And he's writing to a people who the Emperor Nero is setting Christians on fire and lighting the Roman skies with them. And he's writing to these people. And he's supposed to tell them about hope. I think that his words are as poignant and as important today as they were in that time. Because he's got to figure out how to help people to have hope now and to have patience and hope for the future. So in the section that we're looking at today, he begins, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Now, Paul was very acquainted with the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament. He knew the two creation stories, the beautiful story from Genesis 1 that talks about God calling everything good, and the creation story that starts in Genesis 2, where humanity, through Adam and Eve, turn away and disobey God. And so Paul looks to that and he says, from the very beginning, creation has been marred. In the older Christian vernacular, creation has fallen. And it is a place that we can understand today when we look at creation today, that the world is definitely not perfect. The world has pollution and exploitation of resources, and humanity has been confusing for a long, long time that command of God to be stewards of creation, and we are just users of creation. As humanity does not often see the whole worth of every other human being. And what Paul says is that very creation is groaning in the burden of this brokenness and suffering. He goes on to say that not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. He's talking to a group of people who have received the Holy Spirit, have said yes to Jesus Christ, know that inkling of love and perfection that can be in this world. And he says, we who hold that Holy Spirit in us, the first fruits, we're groaning too. Because we look out and we see what is broken, and it frustrates us and it breaks our hearts open. Paul could be speaking to us today about this. But what he wants us to know is that the Holy Spirit has come, and that the Holy Spirit will go into the places where it needs to go, in the midst of pain and corruption, in the midst of falsehood, in the midst of hardship. The Holy Spirit will be present. And what Paul urged the Roman church to do was to hold on and to trust that the Holy Spirit would be present. Hold on in the midst of the evil and the corruption. Back when I was a child, and I thought I'd put a picture of a child up here. I don't have the picture of what I'm going to talk about, but this is me in 1968, 10 years old, do the math, July. And my sister Sandy and my brother Ted, we lived in a house that had a big field behind it, and there was this stream. Now, when I was little, I thought the stream was pretty big, but I don't think it was very big at all, because I can remember I could jump over it. It was a stream that went down to Lake Huron, and we would, during the summer, would we play in that stream. We would catch tadpoles, and we'd catch frogs. We would sit on the banks and read books, grassy banks of this stream. We would pull rocks out of it and pile the sand. And a couple times each summer, we would become civil engineers, and we would say, we're going to dam this stream up. And so the neighborhood kids, we'd all get together, and we would go to our garages and find what we could, boards, pieces of metal, you know, all of that kind of stuff, and we would drag it out to the stream, and we had this vision that if we could dam the stream up, we would fill the field and we would swim. It was going to be grand. And we would take the boards and the sheet metal. My father was a welder. We'd take all this stuff, and he was away, and we'd... And sand and rocks, and we'd bring shovels of dirt, and we would just pile all this into the stream with this vision. And ultimately, we'd be called to lunch or to dinner, and we would come back, and you know what would happen. The water would have spilled over and washed it all out, and there'd be stuff lying in the stream. Because you can't stop the stream. It's just water is amazing. And I learned even then there are some things that are not stoppable on our own. It can't happen. And perhaps you have been up against things in your life that you realize at some point, man, I cannot stop this on my own. For some of us, we have experienced evil in our lives and seen it personified in other human beings. For some of us, we have been in the midst of war, or we have sent loved ones to war. For some of us, our hearts are simply aching for something that has happened in our community, in our state, or in this world. And we want to just stop it. And we realize at some point that we cannot stop it on our own. Paul says this, that we are to be a people who hope for the redemption not only of our own bodies, but for the redemption of the world. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We are a people who live in hope. We are limited, but God is not. It says in Romans 8:10 that God gives the gift of life. And it is not just for us, it is for all people. And so Paul wrote this in 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul talks about the power of the Holy Spirit to be the one that will move us forward in hope. And when he talks about weakness, he's talking about that power of prayer, but it's not that we're praying wrong. It's not that. It's not that by the power of the Holy Spirit we're going to pray better. But that when we're finally so burdened that we have no words for what's breaking our hearts, that the Holy Spirit intercedes and lets God know what we're carrying. And so, when we hear news of another school shooting, and we are in fear for our children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews who are just in the schools, and we have no words to talk about that, what God does is intercede by the Holy Spirit, and God hears our groaning and hears our pain. What Paul talked about was, as Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, we live in the now and the not yet. Perhaps a lot like the graduates who are with us here today. For graduates, there is the now. Some of them still have exams to do. Others have received their diplomas. But there is this moment of now, of celebration and excitement. And yet, for graduates who have their future before them, there is also a not yet. And that not yet is a glorious place. It hasn't happened, but we can describe it. Graduates here will change the world in powerful ways. Graduates who are among us today, will their kindness and their compassion and their acts of generosity will ripple out. As Christ enters them as faithful people, they will make a profound difference, and we can be excited not only for their now, but for their not yet. This is how Christians live as well. Paul wanted us to understand that we live in the now and we live in the not yet. In the immortal words of Dr. Seuss from The Places You Will Go, you're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting, so get on your way. Paul understood that to be filled with the Holy Spirit was not some kind of passive activity, like, yeah, I got some spirit in me. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be the church and to be in action. And we may not have the occasion to have little flames dancing on our heads or the roar of a mighty wind moving through this place, but we still, by the grace of God, are filled with the Spirit, and we are a people of hope, and we live in the now, and we live in the not yet. Peter Story was a bishop a Methodist bishop in South Africa during the time of apartheid in the 1980s. He spoke out again and again and risked his life opposing segregation in that nation. I had the opportunity to hear a lecture series by Bishop Story when he came to visit my seminary years ago. And what Bishop Story used to talk about was the great nevertheless of God. Apartheid existed and people were oppressed. And people were demeaned and separated into communities. Nevertheless, God's love rose up in other nations and into the hearts of those the oppressor and apartheid ended. I believe that Paul calls us as people filled with the Holy Spirit to live in the great nevertheless of God. Our children are being killed in schools and injured and terrorized. Nevertheless, there are people in this nation who have deep compassion and are working in all kinds of ways and the ways that they understand to make this stop. We are not idle in our desires. In this world, there is disease. Ebola has risen again. Nevertheless, thousands of people rise up and risk their lives so that people will survive. There are wars and rumors of wars and terror and bombings, and nevertheless, God's people continue faithful. The church, the body of Christ, struggles and has its own brokenness. Nevertheless, God will not give up on us. We live in the now and the not yet, and we are a people of hope, committed to action in the ways that we can influence through our words and through our deeds. Dr. Seuss wrote, "You have brains in your head, you have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself in any direction you choose." And if we choose to steer our direction toward that now and not yet, we will see glimpses of God's reign now, and we will lean in toward them and support them. And we can, even in our tiredness and our exhaustion over what human beings do to others and what's happening in this world, we can know that God is working through the faithful. God is working for those who don't even know it. God's Holy Spirit is evident in this world and powerfully through us. And so here's my challenge. Figure out what your burdens are. What are the things that are breaking your heart right now? Maybe I've mentioned something and maybe it's something else. What's breaking your heart in your personal life, in the life of your family, in the life of this community, in this nation, in this world? Put it out and put a nevertheless beside it. Because that's the not yet. God, by God's Holy Spirit, is using us and is moving in this world to bring the consummation of Christ. That is Pentecost. Let's pray. Lord, let your Spirit so fill this room that while we may not remember a mighty wind or flames dancing, we will remember your hold on our lives. We will know the hope of now as the first fruits of the Spirit have entered us, and we will commit to the hope of the future when this world and its people are redeemed by your love. We know, Lord, that it is possible, and we're depending on it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.